Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Jesus, the King Who Came to Die, a study of the Gospel of Mark. This dynamic, fast-paced book gives the story of Jesus the Messiah, God's Son, the King, who came to suffer and die to save His people. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
After Hours is a little video shoot I do. It's kind of like the director's cut. It's things that don't make it into the teaching normally that I'll shoot a little like 8 or 9 minute video. And they normally have come out on Tuesdays. But due to the nature of what I'm going to be teaching this week and into next week, Mark chapter 13, which is a very misunderstood passage in the New Testament, and I'm going to be going through it today, but I'm going to do an extended just audio after hours. So there won't be the normal video ones coming out each week. Instead, there's going to be a 1 to 2 hour probably thing where I'm going to work through Mark 13 section by section, because I'm not going to take all the time to do that on Sunday mornings. But I am going to be teaching some things that I think are really clear in the scripture, but they're probably going to be different than what you've heard. I think this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the New Testament, Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21. And so I'm going to take time and after hours to be unpacking that and going through section by section to show that phrases and allusions and things that Jesus is saying that have been taken to mean one thing actually mean something very, very different. And showing how virtually all of them actually, here's a hint, they come out of the Old Testament. And you need to read the Old Testament, not crazy evangelical apocalyptic literature and movies and things like that, because they usually don't have anything to do with what Jesus was actually talking about. So it's going to be a little bit different over the next couple of weeks. Keep your eyes open for that. And if you're not watching After Hours, it's on our podcast. You can also get a link off of our website, but it'll be a chance to dig in and study. And I'm going to be saying this today and applying the word, but as always, I want to encourage you, dig into the Word of God. The Word of God is God's truth. It is life and health for us, and we always want to dig in and study. Okay, so we're going to look at Mark chapter 13, and I'm going to begin by just reading the whole passage. And then we will talk through it, and we'll take at least a couple of weeks to go through and hit various aspects. And as I said, then in After Hours, I'm actually going to be going through section by section in this text. So I encourage you now to, you can read it here on the screen and follow along in your Bibles. Mark chapter 13, hear the word of God. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign they're about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witness to them. And the gospel must be first preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. When I was a young believer, I first came to Jesus back in the 1970s. There was a book that was so popular. I still have it. I actually have it at home right now. It was called The Late Great Planet Earth. And it was a huge book. And when I say a huge book, I mean the New York Times says it was the biggest selling nonfiction book of the entire decade. Not the biggest Christian nonfiction selling book. It was the biggest nonfiction selling book of the entire decade. And much of that book, which I read and devoured as a young Christian, was built on the words that I just read. Jesus's Olivet Discourse, also some of it in the book of Revelation, and Hal Lindsey, the author, declared in it, once Israel becomes a nation, that generation will not pass away until all these things happen. And he goes and shows that a biblical generation is 40 years. And he said, well, when did Israel become a nation? I said, well, 1948. 1948 plus 40 years is what? 1988. I'm a young believer in 1979, and I'm doing the math and saying, I don't think I should go to college. Why would I go to college? The world is about to end. Now, thankfully, I weaseled around that and decided to go to college anyway, because Hal Lindsey was wrong. The world was not ending in 1988. And to be fair, he didn't say it was going to end in 1988. He just said 1948 plus 40 equals, I didn't say, but I can do the math. It was all there. It was laid out. And, you know, then there were books that came out, 88 Reasons Jesus is Returning in 1988, which gave way to the sequel, 89 Reasons Jesus is Returning in 1989. And somehow people kept buying them. There have been other series that came out since then, Left Behind series. They kind of all have the same view of the end. But what I want to point out, that entire book, Late Great Planet Earth, is based on a complete misreading of the passage that we just read. Jesus is, in fact, not talking about the end of the world. He's talking about something very distinct that is actually in our past. He's not talking about our future. He's talking about our past. Now, why do I say that? This is a text that is difficult because we've heard so many other teachings about it. Today, I want to try and get us to see, actually, Jesus is really clear about a few things that make it certain what he's talking about, and then we can look at individual things as we move along. But let's dig into what he's talking about. Jesus is prophesying not the end of the world, but the end of the temple. He's prophesying the temple's destruction. Now, why do I say that? Well, because this entire text is about the first century temple. Notice what's happening. As Jesus is leaving where? The temple. One of his disciples said, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Now, I remind you, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Matthew 23, where Matthew tells us Jesus gave the seven woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. On Israel, he was saying, "Israel, you have always rejected God's prophets when they've come to you, and now John the Baptist came to you, and I, the Messiah, have come to you, and what did you do? You rejected us, and therefore your house, the temple, is left to you desolate." God's done. And in response to that, and this is not a surprise as we followed in Mark's gospel, do the disciples ever seem to understand what Jesus is saying? No. So on the heels of Jesus saying, "This building is desolate," they walk out, and what's their response? "Jesus, look, this is an awesome building." That's what they're saying. "Look how big it is." And it was an awesome building. All kinds of people, not just Jews, Roman historians, they all talked about how amazing this temple was. It was actually, when Jesus said these words, it was still under construction. It continued under construction almost to the day it got destroyed. This building took many, many years to build. But the disciples are clueless once again, and they're saying, "Look how magnificent the building is." And then notice what Jesus says in verse 2. "Do you see all these great massive stones you're talking about? All these buildings, there is not going to be one stone left upon another. You're looking at this temple, you're thinking it's amazing. I'm telling you, its destruction has been decreed. It's going to be gone." Now, this is a huge moment. The temple is the house of the Lord. The temple is where you go to worship. The temple is where God has resided among his people, in his city, in his land. And Jesus is saying the temple is going to be destroyed. So, not surprisingly, if you were a disciple, what might your question be at that moment? What? When is this going to happen? The temple's going to get destroyed? When is that going to happen? Is there any way we can know what's happening? Which is exactly what the disciples asked. Notice, the disciples do not say, "So Jesus, can you just tell us, when's the end of the world going to come? What's that going to look like?" That's not the question. What's the question? "You said the temple's going to get destroyed. When's that going to happen? Not one stone's going to be left upon another. When will that happen? Are there any signs that that is about to happen? Is there anything in this text about the end of the world?" No, there's nothing there. Now, I spent many years of my Christian life reading it as if Jesus pronounced the end of the temple, and the disciples asked a question about this, and Jesus said, "Now I'm going to answer the question you didn't ask, and I'm going to tell you about what's going to happen in 1988, or pick another date." That has nothing to do with the text. Very clearly, Jesus says the temple's going to get destroyed. This temple that I've just been standing in, that I had all of these controversies in, that you all have been doing, I'm telling you it's going to get destroyed, and there's going to be another temple, we find out in John, because the temple is Jesus's body. It's going to be raised. And then what's the temple today? We are. So Jesus has declared this old temple is going to be destroyed, and they want to know what it is. Now, as Jesus begins to answer, he begins with what is not a sign that the temple's about to be destroyed. And notice what he says in verses 7 and 8. "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation's going to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places and famines. So notice Jesus says, look, there's going to be wars, rumors, earthquakes, famines. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody here ever lived when there were wars? Anybody here ever lived when there were famines? Earthquakes? Rumors spreading around? He also mentioned, you know, people rising up and saying that they're the Christ. Anybody ever lived through that? Notice, we take this, and I have friends regularly post on social media, there was an earthquake today in such and such a place. Jesus is coming soon. But notice Jesus' point is, first off, it's about the destruction of the temple. And secondly, these are not signs of what I'm saying, because these are signs that you live in a fallen world. These happen all the time. So it's actually, if it were going to be anything, it would be related to the temple, not the end of the world. But secondly, they're not a sign. Jesus says they're just like the first labor pain that a woman gets. There's still a while coming before there's the new birth, before things are going to happen. And he continues on. We won't take time to look at them all this morning, but he talks about persecution. He talks about families even turning each other in and betraying each other, about disciples being hated for Jesus' sake. That is not a particular sign. We read about all of that in the book of Acts, and has that even continued throughout history? Yes, it has. So Jesus is saying all of those are going to happen. Don't get deceived. Don't think that means that that what we're talking about here, the temple being destroyed, is going to happen tomorrow. And there were, in fact, during this period of time, secular historians record from 30 to 70 AD, all kinds of uprisings. There were some massive earthquakes during the time. Interestingly, this time in general had been a time of relative peace in the Roman Empire until a guy named Nero got on the throne. And then there were uprisings all over the place, and there were all kinds of problems. And in fact, it was during that time that the Jews rebelled and set everything into motion that we're talking about, which ended with the destruction of the temple. But I want to encourage you, if an earthquake happens tomorrow, is that a sign that Jesus is returning? No. Because Jesus is talking about the temple being destroyed. And number two, he's saying that's not a sign. These things happen all the time, which is why I constantly get posts showing up in my feed from Christian friends saying these things. And again, if I hadn't been reading them for the last 45 years, it might have meant something, but I've seen them over and over and over again. So Jesus says these are not the sign, but he does tell us there is a sign. Jesus does give us a definitive sign in this text. And the sign is the abomination of desolation. And he says, when you see that sign, it's time to get out of Dodge. It's time to get away, because that is a sign that what I'm saying is about to happen and there will not be one stone left upon another. So notice what he says in verses 14 to 16. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And he continues on. Now, he's talking here, if you notice, it's got the abomination that causes desolation. The literal Greek is just abomination of desolation. Notice that's in a quote. And then notice Jesus says, let the reader understand. This is because this phrase is coming from the book of Daniel. Jesus didn't create this phrase. This was written about in the book of Daniel. So he's saying, when you see what Daniel prophesied about to come true, then you know that what I'm saying is about to happen. And in the most important places in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and I'm going to use the ESV because it's a little bit more literal here. And notice what it says. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. And this phrase is also used in Daniel 11, 31 and Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Now that's an unusual phrase there. On the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. It's not an easy phrase to understand in English, and that's because it's not an easy phrase to understand in Hebrew. I've read this many times in Hebrew and scratched my head. It's a very obscure, difficult phrase. But what's clear in the book of Daniel, and I've taught on Daniel and taught on this exact passage, and you can go back and look it up. But what's clear in Daniel, Daniel's had several visions in chapter 2, in chapter 7, and then verses 8 through the end of the book lay it out. There are four kingdoms. There's Babylon, during which Daniel's receiving the visions. Babylon is going to fall and be conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire, which is coming in next. And the end of the book of Daniel records that happening. Thirdly, there's going to come the kingdom of Greece, which is Alexander the Great and the Greeks. And then fourthly is going to come the most terrifying kingdom, which is Rome. And fifthly, there is nothing. There is no other kingdom. It's only those four. Everything Daniel's talking about is going to happen during those four kingdoms. And many of the things are going to happen during the time of the fourth kingdom, which is the Roman Empire. So work with me. When Jesus is speaking about the temple and its destruction, what empire is ruling everything? Rome. We're in the time of Daniel's fourth kingdom, which is when they talked about the abomination of desolation happening. It's going to happen during the time of the fourth kingdom. There's nothing in the book of Daniel about thousands of years later and there's another king. There's nothing about that. It's during those four kingdoms because everything is coming to the crisis point, because who came during this time? Jesus. The Messiah comes. Everything is going to hinge on how we respond to him at that time. And so this is what's going on. And notice what Jesus says there. When you see this happening, then if you're in Judea, where should you flee? To the mountains. Don't go to Jerusalem. Because see, normally when something happens and it's critical, people flee into the cities. And we'll talk about that in just a second. Notice he says, not only don't do that, but if you are in the city, I want you to get out of the city. I want you to leave and run away. Get away from this. In fact, he says, if you're sitting on the roof of your house. Now notice, that's who in here entertains people on the roof of their house? Anybody do that? Guess where you did in Israel? You sat out on the roof of your house. So notice, Jesus is talking in first century terms. He says, look, if you're on the roof of your house, and you see the abomination of desolation happening, this is so urgent, get down off the roof and don't even go in your house to get everything. Just get out of Dodge. And in fact, he says, if you're out in the field, if you're outside the city in the field and you see this happening, don't go back to the city to even get your cloak. Don't worry about it. Get away. Now, we can wonder what all that means, but thankfully, and I'm really glad when he does this, the Holy Spirit actually interprets this for us and tells us what it means. And he does that in the book of Luke. Luke records the same thing of Jesus. It's in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. And they're saying, Jesus is talking about the same things we've been looking at. But when we get to this about the abomination of desolation, here's how Luke records it. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you know that it's what? Desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and those who are in the city get out. Notice it's the exact same thing. But see, while Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and Mark is even kind of including that, and they're saying, look, go back and read the book of Daniel. Luke is writing to Gentiles. So he's saying, I'm not going to ask you to go back to the book of Daniel and figure out what the, I'm just going to tell you what it means. Here's the abomination of desolation. When you look and Jerusalem is being surrounded by armies, by the Roman army, what do you need to do? Get out of Dodge. Don't go down off the roof of your house. Don't go back into the city. Don't do anything. Get away. And thankfully, believers heard this, and there was a time the Roman army came around Jerusalem and then actually backed off for a brief period of time. And actually, some Christians fled and got out. Unfortunately, it was at the time of Passover, and more than 1 million Jews flooded into the city, and almost every one of them perished. because they didn't listen to what they were told. Rather than fleeing out of the city, they fled into the city. This is a historical record. You can read about it. A guy named Josephus, who was one of the Jewish generals, wrote a book about this and described it. And they estimate more than 1 million Jews perished in the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. So Jesus is warning the disciples, don't do that. Passover may be coming. Many Christians kind of still went down for the celebration. Do not do that. Get away from the city. Don't have anything to do it. Because in fact, in 70 AD, all of this happened. And when it happened, anybody who was in that city, almost to a person, perished. Almost every last one of them. Now, why is this happening? Jesus brings this up in this passage because what is happening is Jesus is coming to judge apostate Israel. And this is one of the passages that we can struggle with because what Jesus said in Mark 13, 26 is, at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And this is one of the verses that I look at as a young believer and say, well, that hasn't happened yet. When Jesus comes, every eye is going to see him and we're going to see him on the clouds and we're going to do all this. And there are verses that talk about that, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Okay? Now, why do I say that? If you look back in the Old Testament, you remember when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. Our Connect group was actually looking at this in Exodus the other day. What was the presence of God? What did it look like to the people? A cloud. There was a pillar of cloud that they followed and went. When God met with Moses in the tent, what came down into the tent to let the people know that Moses was speaking to God? A cloud. When they built the temple later, what was it that descended upon the temple? A cloud. The cloud represents the presence of God. And even more specifically in the Old Testament, one of the big images of God is that God is the one who rides the clouds. God is what they sometimes call the cloud rider. Let me just show a couple of verses that talk about this. In Psalm 68, we read, sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who does what? Rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord and rejoice before him. So it just says the Lord rides on the clouds. In Psalm 104, verse 3, we read, he makes the clouds his chariot and he rides on the wings of the wind. If you've ever seen like Ben-Hur, you know, when a guy's out in a chariot and he's riding along, what's happening with his cloak that's on him? It's running along behind him as the wind is there. This is the picture. It's a poetic picture that the psalmist uses. It says, have you ever seen a guy in a chariot as a warrior is riding in and the wind is going and it's tough? That's what it's like when the Lord comes riding in. He is doing that and he's doing it on the clouds. And very specifically, what this image relates to is when Yahweh comes riding on the clouds to judge the nations. That's what the phrase is used for. So, for example, in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1, and there's a number of places we could look at, but we'll look at just two of them. Isaiah 19, 1, an oracle concerning Egypt. See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. Now, did Yahweh literally jump on a cloud and ride on it? No. The Greeks thought Apollo rode in a chariot up in the sky, and that's not what the Old Testament is teaching us. The Hebrews fully knew that God's not human. He doesn't do that. But there's this image. Like a chariot rider, God is riding on the clouds, which is his presence. But what is he riding in to do? To judge Egypt, the enemy of God's people. Psalm 18, David is writing, and this is really about the Philistines. And I'll just give part of the psalm, starting at verse 7. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountain shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, and the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. Now, notice there's a lot in there about clouds. I want to ask you, so help me literally, does God have nostrils? Is he blowing smoke out of his nostrils? No, it's apocalyptic, poetic imagery. If you look, this sounds an awful lot like a volcano going off with the storm around it. And what David is saying here is, when I was in trouble, the Lord mounted up. And it's like when there's a massive storm, but he was riding into my rescue. He was the cloud rider. He was in the chariot. I've been in battle. I've seen a chariot rider bearing down. And the good news is, my chariot rider is the Lord. And he's riding in to bring deliverance. God is coming as a warrior to judge the enemies of his people. That's what he is declaring. And so Jesus here is saying, notice in Mark, it's the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. See, you need to understand, the cloud rider coming to bring judgment in the Old Testament is Yahweh. Jesus is making a claim, I'm the cloud rider. I'm the one that's coming, but what's going to happen this time is apostate Israel thinks I'm going to come deliver them. I'm not coming and delivering them. I'm coming and judging them. Because, as I warned them over and over, remember we looked a couple weeks ago in Matthew, you rejected every prophet. You've been killing since Abel died all the way. Turn to the last book in your Old Testament, in essence, Jesus says, and look in Zechariah as the final martyr in your scripture. And every one of those, this generation's going to pay for, because you rejected John the Baptist and you have rejected me. And so what he's saying here is, I'm going to ride in on the clouds and I'm going to deliver. And this in particular is an allusion to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Remember, he's already brought up the abomination of desolation. And in the middle of this time of the fourth kingdom, Daniel has a vision, and here's what he says. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a who? Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. But notice where he's going. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. And all people and nations and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So Jesus says, look, the Son of Man is going to come on the clouds. The whole background is God being the cloud rider. So it's a claim to deity. Here is another passage where Jesus is referencing specifically the Son of Man. And this figure, the Son of Man, that Daniel can't even fully understand, he approaches Yahweh sitting on his throne. And this is the preeminent text. We're going to see in Mark chapter 14, Jesus is going to appeal to this to the high priest, and he's going to lose his mind. He's going to start tearing his clothes because he's saying, you're claiming to be God. And Jesus is saying, bingo, you got it. And notice the Son of Man here rides the clouds, but he's not coming down and being seen. He's riding up to Yahweh and he's being seated. And what is he being given? Authority over all the nations. Not just one nation, not just Israel, over all nations. And all nations are going to worship him. See, Jesus is bringing this up because it's going to be important. Within days, he is going to be judged. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be put to death by this wicked generation. Is that going to stop the plan of God? No. The Son of Man will be raised. The Son of Man will ascend. The Son of Man will go to the Father. He will receive authority and power. He will be seated on the throne. He's going to do all of that with the clouds of heaven. And the Son of Man will come back and judge this generation and will judge this people who have broken the covenant time and time again. And as if all of that's not enough, Jesus then gives one final clue that all of this in this passage had to happen during this generation. Mark 13, verses 30 and 31, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." That's literally amen, amen. Jesus is saying, listen up. If you're starting to get sleepy, shake yourself. Pay attention to this. This is important. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So notice Jesus says, this generation. What does that mean? Who's he talking about? The people he's talking to. It's what the phrase means. Now, what's interesting is there are all kinds of people who want to read this text differently, and this is what I did for many years. This is what was done on the late great planet Earth, and they try and explain away this generation doesn't really mean this generation. Well, it does. The phrase this generation is used, I looked it up this week, 19 times in the Old Testament. Okay, you can go back and I actually in the after hours, I'm going to list a whole bunch of them and I'll give them in the notes. You can look up every phrase and guess what it means every time. The generation I'm speaking to, the generation he had just said that the blood of all the martyrs from Abel to Zechariah, this generation's going to pay for because you're rejecting me and putting me to death. It's this generation. He's not talking about another generation. He's talking about the people who were living right then. He's guaranteeing in the strongest possible terms the coming destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and it's going to happen within 40 years. Now, I'm telling you, nobody there would have believed that. No, I mean, again, they're continuing to build the temple. If you knew that you had a house and it was going to get destroyed by the end of the week, who would spend a bunch of money and effort to keep building the house this week? They didn't believe him. It didn't make any sense. Nobody thought this was going to happen. Jesus said, "I am guaranteeing you. Take this to the bank. This generation," which biblically is 40 years. In the next 40 years, I am telling you, not one stone of that building that you're looking at and you're so impressed with, not one stone will be left upon another. It's going to be wiped out. And he's saying that all this is going to happen. Everything prior to this. So whatever else we want to think afterwards, whatever has been said before this verse, every last bit of it is going to happen during that time. It's going to be the destruction of the temple, and it's also going to be the end of the old covenant, which we're going to look at. That's what this is all about, is the old covenant is giving way, as it always was meant to the new covenant. Now, how do we apply this and what do we do? And I've had to wrestle through trying to go through this passage a lot because, again, it's actually pretty clear when you sit down and you look at it, but we've messed this thing up 12 ways from Sunday in the modern evangelical church. How do we apply this? There's just two questions. Number one, do I let the Bible or modern teachings interpret God's word to me and speak the truth to me? See, as a young believer, I was hungry, and so I was reading books, and Late Great Planet Earth was the big book. I mean, they were making movies about it. It was all over the place. So I started reading it, and in doing that, I actually ignored the actual text. I just read what other people said and then said, okay, that must be the way it is, and then I tried to work around it. Anybody in here ever been guilty of that? Okay, it is easy for us to do. But what is the acid test for everything we believe? Where do we go? The Word of God. I urge you and I plead with you, I labor very hard to teach the scripture every week, but I want to be really, really clear. If you stand before Jesus on Judgment Day and say, well, I just did it because Brett told me that's the way it was, that's not going to cut it. You have the Word of God. in your hands. Study the word of God. Don't listen. See, one of the reasons that many people miss Jesus when he came is because they had all these traditions. They had all of this stuff built up, and Jesus is trying to point out to them, have you noticed those things don't actually line up with the word of God? The same thing is true for us. There are many people today that are basing all kinds of things on a misinterpretation of a passage. And so notice, this text is clear. It's about the destruction of the temple. There's nothing else in view. There's no other thing there. The questions are clear that it's about the destruction of the temple. And Jesus is clear, every bit of it is going to happen when? This generation. Now, some of the phrases are hard for us to understand. You know, the stars falling out of the sky, and I'll get to some of that stuff later, okay? But let me ask you a question. If I told you all, look, we're supposed to have a picnic this afternoon, but I tell you, before this meeting ends, it is going to rain cats and dogs, okay? Now, if you walk outside and it is pouring rain, who would say, but I expected German shepherds and tigers to fall on my head? Anybody expect that? No. What is the term for those things? You know, a what? Yeah, it's hyperbole, and it's a phrase that we use in English. It's a problem. If you translate it into another language, you can't actually say, you know, raining cats and dogs, because they don't have that as a phrase. We have that as a phrase that means something. Israel had phrases that come out of the Old Testament. We're going to see those. But what's not a phrase is the time. If I say, I tell you before this meeting ends, it'll be raining cats and dogs, and you go out there and it is pouring rain 5 minutes from now, was I right? If you go out there 5 minutes from now and it's not raining, and in fact it doesn't rain the rest of the day, and I say, well, you know, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Right? See? No. You understood exactly what I was talking about. The time element is clear. It's not figurative. When did Jesus say all this was going to happen? This generation. That's not figurative. Okay, we need to understand that and see what he's saying. I want to encourage you, be students of the word. Always be students of the word. If you got questions even about what I teach, gladly, let's sit down and talk about them. Please. But I will tell you, I had somebody one day here regarding the place of Israel and God's covenants today and all this. They didn't like something I said. They were literally shaking in the front lobby. And I said, look, and they said, well, what about, you know, Genesis 12? And I said, yes, and 13, 15, and 15, 18, and 22, 17. And I know, why don't you, let's get a cup of coffee this week and let's sit down and we'll open the Bible together. I can't talk to you. You can't talk to me? No, you're going against what I've always heard. Okay, well, let's sit down and open the text together. I'm saying, let's go to the Bible together. Can't do that. Literally shaking, quaking. I got to run to my car because, like, you know, God's going to judge our building or something. Don't be that way. Open the Word of God. Second thing that I want us to see out of this text, and this is really important, do I see the authority and truth of Jesus' Word? Notice what Jesus says there at the end. I'll tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words are not going to pass away. It would be easier for everything you can see to dissolve into nothingness than for one syllable I'm saying to not come true. And here is the reality. Jesus declared all these things would happen during this generation, and they did. Every last thing was done. That's why if you go to Israel today, there's nothing there. In fact, there's a mosque built on top of where the temple was. That's not a recent occurrence. That happened back in 70 AD. Jesus' authoritative declaration had the authority and power to affect what he declared. When he had just said that afternoon, your house is left desolate, what happened to that house? It was desolate. The Spirit of God departed, and that thing, as beautiful as it was just an empty building. It was no longer the house of God. When he declared Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies and the temple would be utterly destroyed, it had happened exactly as he said. And I want to be clear, nobody thought this was going to happen. This sounded crazy when he's making this utterance. And so that's why, as I mentioned, they kept building the temple and they only finished it in 63 AD. It was literally 4 years later they started the war. They spent all of those years building this thing up. They had barely gotten it finished when it got torn down because they didn't believe what he declared. And it was a big thing early in the church. If you remember, at Jesus' trial, what was one of the charges they brought up against him? He said he was going to what? Destroy the temple. When Stephen was there, what were they saying Stephen was doing? He's spoken against this temple, because the believers were saying, this is what Jesus said, the temple's going to get destroyed. And that's exactly what they were upset about. And so notice Jesus says it would be easier for heaven and earth to simply fade away into non-existence for my words to pass away. And I want us to be clear and understand this is as true of Jesus's words in this chapter, which were completely fulfilled in that generation, and it is true of every last thing he spoke. This chapter is about the destruction of the temple and the end of the old covenant era, but Jesus did speak about the final day when everyone's going to stand before him. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said this, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Now, if I go out and speak that down at the docks today, do most people think that that's likely to happen? No more than that Jerusalem was going to get destroyed. But let me tell you, he said it was going to happen by 70 AD, and it happened by 70 AD. And he has promised that this is going to happen. And that is actually a firm place for us. His word about the future of the temple was authoritative and true, and so is his word about what happens and lies in your future and mine. So I want to urge you, if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is the future. Every one of us, death is not the end. The grave is not the end. It doesn't matter if the end is thousands of years away. Jesus one day will stand up on the throne and he's going to shout, "Rise!" It's going to be like Lazarus, except for what he's going to say is, "Amy, come forth. Marty, come forth." And we're going to rise, every last person, including those who say, "I don't even believe God exists." Every molecule is going to be shocked when they hear him. And when bone rattles and they come together and they stand, and then they're going to stand in front of him. That, friends, is a reality. And how we know it is because the same one who promised this is the same one who said, "I'm telling you, you all are impressed by this temple. The whole world is impressed by this temple. Its days are numbered. The clock has started ticking. There is a countdown to destruction." So we're going to come to the Lord's table. And as we're doing so, I want to remind all of us that what we're doing is we are recounting the faithfulness of God in the past. We are letting the Lord give us strength in the present. And we are looking to what the Lord is going to do in the future. And I want to encourage you, wherever you're at, whatever's going on in your walk, to let the Lord minister this to you. Let's be honest. Do you ever have those days and weeks where the Word of God seems far away? Where the promises of God, it seems like maybe those work for somebody else. I heard this guy share at the meeting the other day, and it seemed to work for him. But as for me and my house, I'm just not sure. And don't lie to me. We all have those days, don't we? We all have those weeks. See, the Lord wants to remind us here at this table, every promise he has made has come true, is coming true, will come true. God is faithful to keep his word. And that's a sure and steady anchor that holds for us. So we're going to come to the Lord's table. If you're here and you're not a member, you are welcome to participate with us. You do have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus, which means you're not like the very people that Jesus was warning that we've been looking about in recent weeks who wanted to be righteous on their own rather than have him give righteousness to them. It means you recognize your only hope and plea before God is what Jesus has done for us. But you know what? That's good news. Because does anybody in here ever have a bad day? Right? You ever have a day? We all do, right? When I can hear myself and I'm like, why am I being a jerk right now? I mean, what is wrong? I mean, we all have those, right? It's good to know that if I die at that moment, Jesus doesn't say, you know, you did well right up until the end and then you had that bad day and sorry. My hope is secured because he didn't have a bad day. It's perfect. And he pleads for me right now. If you believe that, I encourage you to join with us. For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to pass out the elements as you get them. Remember to take the two cups and there's gluten-free in the middle. Let the Holy Spirit speak. And if there's any area where you're struggling to believe and receive the promises of God, let the Spirit speak to encourage and strengthen you in that. And then we'll take together in just a couple moments. Lord Jesus, when you walked upon this earth, you prophesied that you would be betrayed into the hands of sinners and they would crucify and kill you. But you also promised that you would conquer death and you would rise on the third day and all your words prove true. So today we give you thanks for your body, which was offered in death and raised in glory so that we might be saved. Brothers and sisters, take the bread of life. Lord Jesus, time and again, your people Israel broke the old covenant, rebelling against their covenant Lord Yahweh, turning from his ways. And this culminated in their rejection of you when you came as their Messiah and King. But Lord, you promised that in your death, you would make and seal a new and better covenant with us, a covenant not only with Israel, but with Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, from every tribe and language and nation and tongue. And a covenant in which our sins are not just covered, but fully removed. So today, we give you thanks for your blood, through which we are cleansed, through which we are made holy, now and forevermore. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. And let's stand together and conclude with prayer and a benediction. Lord, your word is true, and you are faithful to fulfill every promise you give to your people. Through the ages, you spoke warnings and promises through your prophets, and every one came true in its proper season. And Jesus, as we have seen today, your words regarding the temple were fully fulfilled exactly as you promised. And Lord, from your word, we know that you are ruling and reigning over all things now. And one day every person will stand before your throne to give account. Scoffers and doubters have come and gone. Kingdoms have arisen and faded away, but your word stands forever. So Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, you would remind us of this when we are tempted to waver. Stir up faith in us when we are tempted to doubt. Fill us with an endurance when we are tempted to wander. Lord, may we live as your faithful witnesses in this age as we look forward to the day when we will see you face to face and all of our promised inheritance will be ours. For Lord, your word is stronger even than death. Lord, we believe this and we ask this in your name. Amen. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Every promise God has made, he will fulfill. So go forth knowing that you are blessed to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.